sure the mic worked. Last time I got up here with these mics, I broke two of them, and the handheld, the battery ran out. But unlike Dave, I have a voice. I also have a toy, so this is good. We're going to be using my toy's better than his. Don't tell him I said that. So how many of you struggle with that song, I Surrender All? So when I was singing it, I said, okay, for the next 45 minutes, I'm going to surrender all. For sure, after that, it's probably I'll need to do it again. And have you ever experienced that? You know, and especially if you measure your thought life. Oh, okay, you know, and so my thoughts sometimes go to the fact that the Dodgers beat the Yankees twice in Yankee Stadium, and so they're going to play again today. So I kind of do that, say, Lord, I'm not surrendering all there, but thank you for those wins. And so if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and we'll get a Bible in your hands. We are going to continue a series that we started some time back called Christian Myth Busters. Christian Myth Busters, there's our logo. Michael put that together for me. And so in our previous Christian Mythbusters series, we discussed the following. Are the offices of apostles and prophets for today? At the end of it, the answer is no. The offices of apostles and prophets are not for today. Then we talked about generational curses in a separate Mythbusters. Are generational curses, do they occur today? No, they do not. And we went through all the scriptures on that. Then we did 10 prophecy corrections, 10 prophecy corrections. And now we are going to discuss the fact that we are provisionists, part one, okay? We are provisionists, and I'll explain what that means, but first we're going to pray. We need to pray for Rich Dubois. He just went to the hospital. Rich is a great servant around here and great brother for at least a decade that I've known him. So we're going to pray for him. We're going to pray for our time together here. Chuck Swindoll said that we are responsible to prepare the best possible meal. And so for Dave, his day of preparation is a Friday typically. He has done some preparation, but Friday is his big day, and he texts me, and he says, I'm even worse today. So even if he was better today and he was here, he wouldn't be prepared to serve you what? The best possible meal that you deserve. Now, we prepare the meal, we serve it, and your responsibility is to consume it, to eat it for yourself. That's akin to having ears to hear what the Spirit has to say to you. So let's pray. Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we're seeking mercy for Rich, Father, for Dave, Father, that your healing hand would be upon them. You would manifest the gifts of healings for both of them and others in our body who are hurting, that people are thinking about even now, and I can't name, that you would heal them, you would bless them, that you would give them the grace to go through what it is they're going through, as so many in this body do, and they experience your grace. We pray your hand upon him, that truth would be made known, that whatever it is going on with him, that the doctors would be able to discover that and to treat it. And we ask that your guiding hand, your spirit, for Rich's sake and his lovely wife's sake, Debbie, that you would also bless and heal Dave as well. Bless your word now, we pray, as it goes forth. We pray that all here would have ears to hear what you have to say. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. And everybody says, amen. Amen. So, around the 17th century, two theological camps have dominated Protestant Christendom. Typically, if a believer was not in one of those camps, they were automatically deemed to be in the other camp. Well, if you're not this, then you're that. And there were really only the two choices, if you will, whether or not that was true, whether or not you were in one of those other camps, whether that was true or not. There was not a third option, if you will, not a third title of a theological camp. But we will propose a third option that we believe is closer to the scriptures and closer to the heart of God toward sinful mankind. It is a Christian myth to think that there is no other theological camp by which we can be called other than Calvinists or Reform or Arminius. Both of those camps are named after past prominent pastor theologians. Our focus will be on Calvinism, not Arminianism, which is known primarily for our ability to lose our salvation, that you could readily lose your salvation. And there's different degrees of that within Arminianism. But our focus is going to be more on Calvinism this morning. We are proposing a new theological camp called Provisionist. Provisionist. Say it with me, Provisionist. All right. Credit goes to Leighton Flowers from his teachings and his book, God's Provision for All, for the designation Provisionist. The word Provisionist is not in the Bible. But it is also not the name of a man from Christendom after whom it is named. But one of its cognate words, provided, the word provided, is in the scriptures. It is used in the sense of provision for salvation that concerns all of us. And it's in Proverbs 16:6. So, you use my toy here. Isn't mine brighter than Dave's? Come on. Yeah, thank you. In mercy and truth, atonement is provided, hence provisionism, for what? Iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. So the word provided, which is a form of the word provision, is in that very important verse. So what do you get when you mix terror of the Lord with love of the Lord? What do you get? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, referring to judgment that would be coming. So when you mix those in your life, a well-balanced mix of terror of the Lord and love for Jesus Christ, what do you get? You get the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I never described myself as a Calvinist or Arminius. I refused either label, and many of you have as well. Only some of the teachings of both camps do we or I agree with. Provisionist best describes Calvary Castle Rock's theological position as reflected in the scriptures, especially when it comes to key buzz phrases and words like sovereign determinism, world, all, total depravity, perseverance and eternal security, election, a.k.a. chosen, predestination. Those are key words that are involved in our discussion. And some of these words, I have to tell you, we've come and learned to hate.
Yes.
We have. But I hope to change that. I hope we change that over time. Okay. What drives the meanings and applications of these words with Calvinists and Provisionists? What's the driving force? In Calvinism, God's sovereign determinism drives forward all of God's attributes, including his love, his sovereign determinism. In provisionism, God's love drives all of his other attributes, including his sovereignty. God's heart set or mindset towards mankind and mankind's need for salvation is driven by his love that provides his provision for our needed salvation. Provisionists believe that God can love all and still have his sovereign will be done, even with hell deserving mankind. Calvinism teaches that mankind is sinful, depraved, utterly dead, and therefore unable to choose. so dead to God that he or she cannot choose or accept or receive salvation without first being born again, being made alive, and thus being made alive, they are then able to believe, put their faith in Jesus Christ, but not before they're born again. Once they are born again, without their involvement or faith, they will be able to believe unto salvation. This is Calvinism. Provisionists also believe that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Make no mistake about it. Everybody in this room is a dirty, no-good, low-down, yellow-bellied, lizard-licking, cancer-stick-sucking mole digger. It's a phrase I started in the 70s, and I've added to it over the years. And are disqualified to enter the kingdom of God as we are without Christ. But Jesus, the apostles, and provisionists never require a person to first be born again before they believe. Neither Jesus nor the apostles nor provisionists require that you be born again first before you believe unto salvation. Jesus, the apostles, and provisionists teach that you must believe in order to be born again or born from above or born anew. Amen. Calvinists condemn Arminians for teaching that one can lose their salvation, but Calvinists are no better when it comes to eternal security and never having salvation. They teach that the saints must persevere to the end to prove their election and salvation. And they will determine what not persevering means. We will dig into these differences later on. In the New King James New Testament, the English word for provision is used once in Romans 13, 14. Here's an expanded translation, if you will. So the brackets are my expanded translation, okay? And I tried to make it clear for all of us. Romans 13, 14, make no provision ahead of time for the flesh in order to fulfill the flesh lust. So the word provision here is that you are ahead of time. You're going to make preparations for fulfilling the lust of your flesh. Okay? Get the meaning of provision here. The Greek word for provision here is pronia, a provision by foresight, by looking ahead. It means to think beforehand, and in God's case, to think and provide what we sinners need, and he does so beforehand. In God's provision, through his foresight, he provided the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world, which leads to our key provision witnesses in Scripture, 1 John 2, 1 and 2, and 1 Timothy 4, 10 and 11. So, 1 John 2, 1 and 2 reads, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a lawyer, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, and he himself is the propitiation, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the," what's it say? "Whole world," emphasis mine. That's our first witness. Second witness, 1 Timothy 4, 10 and 11. "For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. He died for all men, especially those that believe." So in order to be saved, A, the Savior has to die for everybody, but they must also what? What's that word right there? Believe. "These things command and teach," that he's the Savior for everyone, but it becomes effective only for those who what? Believe. We also added this witness, in case two were not enough, from the Holy Spirit through Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15, emphasis mine, brackets mine, "For the love of Christ compels us," Does the love of Christ compel you? Does it compel me? Why? Why does the love of Christ compel us? Because we make a judgment. We judge thus, or in this way, that if one died for, what's the word? Then all what? Die. Or are died for, if that helps you. And he who died for all, and he died for all, that those who live, how is it they live? What do they have to do to live? Believe. Should live through faith, no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Our third witness. What drives his provision? Why would he do so for me? A former alcoholic, drug abuser, thief, people abuser. Why would he want to bother with a scumbag like me? Why would he do so? Provisionists believe that it is his love that drives his provision of salvation and his provisions for life after salvation. He doesn't leave us to our own provisions, let alone his general provisions of grace for all of mankind. We ask for two or three witnesses to establish truth. Of course, we have John 3:16. God so loved all of the world so much that he gave the only thing he did not create, his son, that whosoever out of the all that believes shall possess everlasting life. The word life there is Zoe. Zoe is God's life. We do not have Zoe, life, until we get it from God through faith. Then we have everlasting Zoe. We have eternal Zoe. The life we are born with is called psuche, life, soul life. It's connected with our body and our mind and all of our immaterial attributes. It's all under soul life. But this life is God's life, and he gives it to us in our new birth. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God did not wait until you had a good moment in your life and say, okay, now I'm going to die for Chris now. He's pretty cool today. No, while we were sinners, while we were pond scum bags. At a very personal level, just for me, we have my life verse. So I have a life verse. Margaret and I have marriage verses. Ephesians 1:11b, one of our verses. But my life verse, if I had on an island and I had one verse, if you had one verse, think about what one verse, all you could have was one verse. This is my verse. You guys can go ahead and claim it. For 1995, I'll give you the option of... Okay, never mind. Free today. Galatians 2:20. Will you say it with me? I, John, have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, Zoe, but Christ, Zoe, lives in me. And the life, Zoe, which I now live in this dying flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I added the word, amen. It's my verse. Ephesians 2:1-7 gives us the details of our sinfulness, his restraint due to his love, and our great salvation. You get it all in these verses. Ephesians 2:1-3 is the greatest detailed indictment of mankind ever written in the church age. It reads as follows. And I give you expanded translation. And you, in italics here, the translators added this to give sense to it. You could read it, and you, who were dead in trespasses and sins, but he's talking to the you who are alive, So if they're alive, he made them alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, this age in which we live, according to the direction of the prince of the power of the air. Who is that? The Spirit, who now works in or energizes the sons of disobedience. Who are the sons of disobedience? Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the sphere of our lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the two spheres of the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature nice little kids, children of wrath, just as all the others. There is no escaping that indictment on your own. All are indicted. There's no escaping the title, children of wrath, on your own. All are children deserving of wrath. How many of you parents, when your kids were born, did you say, these are children of wrath? I bet none of you said that at all. But guess what? Children of wrath. But what follows verse 3? Obviously, 4 through 7, where we see God's provision and the driving force of his provision, his love. Okay, let's look at this. But God. Don't you love those two words? But God, you children of wrath out there, and me more so. If you ever want to be humbled, and we all need to be humbled, read these verses and say, okay, that was me apart from who? Christ. But God, who is rich, rich in mercy. Why is he rich in mercy? Because of his great love, which he actively, continuously loved us. Mercy, his restraint. Okay? He even loved us when we were spiritually dead in deliberate sins, trespasses. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And according to verse 8, through faith. And he raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in a room by ourselves. You know where you're seated right now besides in here? Your body's in here, but you're also seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is there any higher seat in the universe? No. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. So he's got more for us. We're not just sitting around in Christ. In the ages to come, he's going to show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Now, in the fruit of the Spirit, you have kindness and goodness. And they're both similar words. They have similar actions. But kindness emphasizes the fact that you and the person you're being kind to does not deserve that kindness. But he's going to be kind. He's going to be good towards you anyways. What drives it? His great love for you. His kindness towards us. That's Ephesians 2, 4 through 7. His love for us drives everything he does. His love is the motive engine that drives his sovereignty and his will until the consummation of the ages, the church age, the finality of the Mosaic age and the tribulation, and then in the kingdom age to come, and then we have the eternal realm after that, where there's no time. So this is not so with the Calvinists. What drives God according to Calvinists? Sovereign determinism. drives God, according to Calvinists. Sovereign determinism is the fundamental problem in Calvinist thought. Calvinist James Montgomery Boyce, the late pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, stated emphatically the following: "We can never exaggerate the importance of God's sovereignty, for God is the greatest of all realities, indeed, the very ground of reality, and sovereignty is the most important thing that can be said about him. The other attributes of God are also important, but if in our minds we ignore, distort, or deny God's sovereignty, meaning the absolute determination and rule by God of all his works and creatures, God will no longer be God for us. His decrees and acts will be determined by something else, either by mere human beings or by circumstances or by some other cosmic power, and these other things or nothing will be our actual God. In order to be sovereign, God must also be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free. If he were limited in any one of these areas, he would not truly be sovereign. Yet the sovereignty of God is greater than any one of these attributes." James Montgomery Boyce. We could not disagree more. Provisionists believe that God can drive his sovereignty and accomplish his will through his love for everyone. God is big enough, my God is big enough, creative enough, powerful enough to accomplish his will by using the free will of man, which is a part of man's image bearing. God ending up with his will being done on earth as it is in heaven. The God of determinism is not big enough or creative enough or wise enough to allow mankind to have total free will and still have God's will be accomplished on earth as it is in heaven. Ephesians 1:11 is a key verse that describes our larger, wiser, loving God. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who," what? "Works all things according to the counsel of his will." Does it say he only works the things where you agree with him in your free will? No. All things. He works it all. I don't get that. Can I do that? Absolutely not. He can. At the end of the day, his will be done on earth, even with mankind having free will. He's able to do that. My God can work all things, all choices of mankind, and use them in the fulfilling the counsel of his will. He is free. He is able. He's not restrained. He works all things to accomplish his will. So let's look at some of our key phrases. Sovereign determinism. How does Reformed Calvinism make sovereign determinism work scripturally? Because they love the Word of God. Determinism requires biblical grammar gymnastics. That's what I call it. Like that? Calvinists have changed the basic meaning of biblical words to fit their theology. The only way Calvinists can support their theory from the Bible is to alter the meaning of Bible words or take them out of context. When a Calvinist teaches, "whosoever will come," he means whosoever God wills to come. Calvinist A.W. Pink, 1886 to 1952, the year after I was born. And what was I born as? Child of wrath. Amen. Yeah. I screamed for 2 weeks, according to my mom. A.W. Pink sparked a renewed interest in the exposition of Calvinism, wrote, "The fact is, the love of God is a truth for the saints only." He said, "The world," in John 13, "must, in the final analysis, refer to the world of God's people only. When a Calvinist talks about the sovereignty of God, he has his own definition of the word sovereignty, as he does with the word depravity. Easton's Illustrated Bible Dictionary says that the sovereignty of God is his absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure in his own good way. God in his sovereignty has established some laws for mankind. For example, the Bible says in Luke 13:3, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. God in his sovereignty has determined that the sinner who does not repent will not gain eternal life. As we see as provisionists, that God is no less sovereign because he, according to his own good pleasure, gives mankind a free will, making him capable of repenting of his sin and receiving Christ as Savior. Then we have the word world. The English word world is found 209 times in the New Testament. A few times the Greek word obviously reveals different meanings. However, the word world never equals Calvin's so-called elect. Never. The only reason for rejecting the obvious, simple to understand meaning of the words, whosoever or world in John 3:16, is to support Calvin's heresy. How about the word all? All. Besides being a detergent. Sometimes we need the detergent. Nobody argues that all means all in Romans 5:12, where it says, all have sinned. Nobody. The only reason to suggest all means something else, as in Acts 17:30, when God commands all men everywhere to repent, is because Calvinists need to change this to provide a solution to support their view. Listen to the double talk of A.W. Pink when he says that God commanded all men to repent is but the enforcing of his righteous claims as the moral governor of the world. What? What Pink is saying here is that God is not sincere when he says all men repent everywhere, but only saying this to show how righteous and how moral God is. Then Pink uses Acts 5:31 to support his argument. The scripture does not declare this, that God commanded all. Are we ready? Amen. Thumbs up. Okay. God forgive them. The scripture does not declare that it is God's pleasure to give repentance to all men everywhere. Let us see what Acts 5:31 actually says. Him, Jesus, as God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. This is the verse he quotes. Okay. Him, Jesus, as God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In this passage of scripture, Peter and the apostles declared to the high priest and the council that God had made Jesus a prince and savior, bringing repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. Their audience was Jewish, therefore, their speech pertained to the Jews they were addressing. However, they were not saying that the Jews were the only ones to be saved and forgiven. But Pink uses this verse to support his theory that it is not God's pleasure to give repentance to all men everywhere. And taking Acts 5:31 completely out of context, perhaps Pink did not realize that by trying to use this verse to fit his own theology, he was actually saying that only Jewish people are going to get saved. Hence, all Gentiles will end up in hell. That would include A.W. Pink himself. And because there is ultimately no free will in Calvinism, there is nothing anyone can do about it. More Calvinist double talk is found in with 1 John 2:2, which says, ready for this? And he, Jesus, is a propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. That's what the verse says, the Calvinist solution to this verse. And he is the propitiation for the sins of the elect. And not for the elect only, but also for the sins of the elect. I think I go back to my drug days and to be able to figure that out. Make sense of that. So let's look at the phrase total depravity. It's another favorite term of Calvinists. It is true that all people have depraved and sinful natures, but no person merits salvation. Amen to that. However, the word total means entirely to the full. The word depraved means morally corrupt. To suggest that all people in the world are totally immoral and corrupt is ridiculous. Few of my neighbors on my street where I live confess to being saved, but that does not make them totally immoral and corrupt. I have some really nice neighbors. They love Jesus. I'm getting to know them. We have Anusha and Kartik live next door to me. They're Hindu. They are really nice people. They're not saved. We must not, yeah. Once they get to know Margaret, they'll be saved. Just getting her out there, that's the key. We must not forget that God has put a conscience in all people so that all have a sense of right and wrong. Even an unsaved person can feel remorse and regret. Any of you know unsaved people that felt some remorse and regret? Oh, four of you. Okay, good. Boy, who do you hang around with? Gangbangers or what? If they were totally depraved, they would not have the ability to regret and have remorse. The Bible speaks again and again of some people who are more morally corrupt than others. Ezekiel, I'll read these verses for you. The list will be up here. Ezekiel 16:47, you were corrupted more than they in all your ways. Judges 2:19 says, they corrupted themselves more than their fathers. 1 Kings 16:25 says, Omri did worse than all that were before him. Jeremiah 7:26 says, they did worse than their fathers. However, we must remember that Calvinists have their own special meaning for words. To a Calvinist, totally depraved ultimately means total inability. Total inability. The common dictionary meaning of inability is not having the quality or state of being able to do something. Calvinism says that because all mankind is so dead in trespasses and sins, no one can respond in any way to receive Christ as their Savior. Quotes from well-known Calvinists. A spiritually dead man cannot exercise faith in Jesus Christ. Gordon H. Clark. The sinner is utterly incapable of willing anything. A.W. Pink. A corpse does not cry out for help. Arthur Custance. We have no more to do with our spiritual birth than we had with our natural birth. A.W. Pink. Even if what he or she does is simply to repent and believe the gospel, God's grace is seriously, albeit unwittingly, compromised. Sam Storms. The sinner is of himself neither capable nor willing to receive that salvation. Herman Hoeksema. The Bible stresses the inability of fallen man to respond positively to the law of God. Kenneth Talbot and Gary Crampton. The sinner of himself cannot repent and believe. A.W. Pink. Provisionists believe that all are spiritually dead, but able to understand and believe. Verses. Calvinists believe The total depravity and spiritually dead need to be rebirthed before believing. Every person in this world has a God-given responsibility to repent, to believe, and to be saved. And one day, every person will be held accountable for those responsibilities. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." There's not a group of non-believers who will be able to say, "Lord, I did not repent and trust Christ as my Savior because I was totally depraved and unable to believe." 2 Peter 3:9 says the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's his desire. God holds us responsible for our life on earth. We are commanded to repent and to believe in Christ. Calvinists teach that believing the gospel requires a new birth first. Calvinists teach that mankind cannot repent or believe the gospel until he or she is born again, born from above. They teach that this new birth is brought about by God, who chooses certain elect individuals and regenerates them, making them capable of believing. They say man does not have a free will by which he or she is able to come to Christ for salvation. The Bible always puts believing first with life that results from believing. Not life first and then believing, then salvation. John 3:15, "Whosoever believes in him," what follows? "Shall not perish, but what have? Eternal life." John 3:16, "Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life." John 3:36, "He that believes on the Son has what? Everlasting life." And that, those words for life there are all Zoe, that's God's life. John 5:24, "He that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, and he's passed from death into life." John 20:31, "But these many signs are written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might then have" what? "Life through his name." Life follows believing, not precedes your faith. Your faith is required when believing. True Calvinists would read these verses like this: "Whosoever is born again and is now eternally alive and then believes will not perish." Perseverance and eternal security. Is perseverance eternal security? Many Christians wrongly assume that the Calvinist theory of the perseverance of the saints is synonymous with the doctrine of eternal security. The biblical doctrine of eternal security teaches that one who has been made truly saved by God's grace is kept eternally saved by God's grace. God has not left our eternal destiny and our ability to persevere. For God to do so would result in salvation by works. Now, in our theology class on Saturdays, we distinguish between eternal security and assurance of your salvation. If you are in Christ, you are a believer in Christ, you are eternally secure. You may not feel like it. Too bad, you're eternally secure. Amen. Thank you. Eternal security is not dependent on assurance. Assurance is dependent on eternal security, and there are a list of things that we put through from the scriptures that will put you in a position where you always have assurance of your salvation. How many of you like to have assurance of your eternal security? And if you don't have that assurance, guess what you have? Eternal security. It's not based on how you feel, okay? Or what you've done, or what you didn't do, okay? But assurance, I think, is cool. Isn't it cool to be live a life of assurance no matter what? I think it is. Okay? But too bad if you don't have it and you're eternally secure. Well, get it. We'll help you with that. Okay. Enough of that rant. Woo!
I'll fire.
Shoot that thing. The biblical doctrine of eternal security teaches that the one who has been truly saved by God's grace is kept eternally saved by Jesus Christ. Calvinists, on the other hand, citing Augustine, Calvin wrote, "Those who do not persevere until the end do not belong to the calling of God." Oops. Calvin also stated, "What they, the Christians at Corinth, had attained so far is nothing unless they keep steadily on, because it is not enough that they once started off on the way of the Lord if they do not make an effort to reach the goal." In A.W. Pink's book, Practical Christianity, Pink taught, if there is a reserve in your obedience, you are on the road to hell. Pink also said, something more than believing in Christ is necessary to ensure the soul reaching heaven. Calvinist theologian and co-founder of the Westminster Theological Seminary, Dr. John Murray, states, "Let us appreciate the doctrine of perseverance of the saints and recognize that we may entertain the faith of our security in Christ only as we persevere in faith and holiness to the end." Margaret and I belong to, in the Chicago area, there were no Calvary chapels, so you either went to the place where they had seatbelts in the chairs and reinforced chandeliers, or you went to a Bible-teaching church. So we opted for the Bible-teaching church, and the pastor was from John MacArthur's church, Grace, and he was a good pastor. He's a good teacher. The staff were Calvinists, and they're watching everybody. And it was like the Stedford Church. Everybody looked perfect, sounded perfect, did nothing that was imperfect. Except me. I didn't care. So, as I told you before, we took our Sunday school class, and it was called Parents of Adult Children. And we went to the House of Blues Gospel Brunch in downtown Chicago. Anybody here been there? It was awesome, the Gospel Brunch. And you have, yes, you went to Moody. And there's 50 couples in our class, and we ditched church and we went down there. I got in a lot of trouble for that, but that's okay. I didn't care. It was interesting watching all these stiff white people trying to raise their hands and go like this, and it was just hilarious, and it was awesome. They loved it. They absolutely loved it in this gospel brunch, but they would watch you, you know, and what are they looking for? They're looking for your what? Perseverance. According to whose standards? Theirs. And it varied. And I love the people. And Pastor was a good teacher. And we ended up leaving there and getting involved in another work. That was okay. So we're gonna leave off here with any more. And we're gonna continue another day with part two. But I want to talk about a couple things as we close. Are we misrepresenting Calvinists? There are some Calvinists who will argue that we have misrepresented Calvinism. One problem is some people are Calvin Calvinists. Others are Thomas Fuller Calvinists. or A.W. Pink Calvinist, or Presbyterian Calvinist, or Baptist Calvinist, or MacArthur Calvinist, and so forth. It would not be difficult to misrepresent somebody's version of Calvinism. Many people who call themselves Calvinists have never read Calvin's Institute of Christian Religion for themselves. They are merely following someone who taught them something about his own brand of Calvinism. Some preachers have taken a few classes on Calvinism in a Bible college and then spend the rest of their lives supporting it because they like the professor who presented it. The results are that there are churches that teach parts of Calvinism or all of it. The smaller the Calvinist church, the more they have taught you all of these things. The larger the Calvinist church, the less they have taught you the things I presented to you, because they would not put up with it. Many pastors will shy away from teaching the whole council of Calvinism to their congregations, though they may believe all the tenets of Calvin. We here at CCR, Calvary Castle Rock, will not shun to give you the whole counsel of God, which we secretly and openly believe. There is nothing that we believe, that Dave and I, the staff, we as a church believe, that we will not present to you because we think you might be, you go, oh wow, they believe that? Amen? Amen? Okay. Determinism. Reformed theology, a.k.a. Calvinism, has trained us to dislike certain biblical words, none more so than election and predestination. Don't you just hate those words? Be honest. I don't. And hopefully we'll change that. Here's a little teaser for part two. I want you to come back someday. Okay? If you're new here, come back and hear Dave. You'll be more grounded and it'll be better. Here's a little teaser. Determining if you are elect involves your believing. Little teaser. Then show this. Predestination is only a household term for God's destination for believers only. Little teaser. Not going to give you any more than that. So we're going to close here. What drives God? What drives God? What drives you? His train of provision is driven by his love. His sovereignty is driven by his love. His incredible attributes enable him to accomplish all of his will on earth as in heaven, while allowing his image-bearing creation, mankind, to have free will. His love provides his mercy of restraint, while his grace is drawing all mankind unto Christ crucified through his Holy Spirit. And I ask myself the question, what drives me? What drives you? Does the love of Christ compel you, move you forward? What drives the teaching of the truth around here? Love. What drives your faith, which is what you believe? Love. Do we realize that faith and love are found together in 21 verses, all in the epistles to us in the New Testament? And generally, they are found working together in those verses, faith and love. Work and love are linked together in 3 verses. Labor and love are found together in 2 verses. Believe and love, 1 time. Love and do are used together in the New Testament 12 times. Love and God are used together 33 times, all in the New Testament. Love and who we are, who God is, works together in whatever we do or say. Amen? Amen. What drives you? Love or fatalistic determinism? We are provisionists. Let's pray.